Well, good morning, and we're just trying to spend some time at the beginning of this year, not with a ton of hearty resolutions like we are going to meet for 40 days of prayer and do all these great things, but really just to remind ourselves, are we in a rhythm of looking and saying, are we uniting with God's heart for where we're going individually, as families, as a church body? And so there's some things this morning. There's really two groups of people that I hope this morning would be helped. One is if you've been in the Beggar's Gate family for a long time, you'd go, oh yeah, that's what we're doing. And that I'm so proud of to own and to join with and to continue in. And the other group would be maybe if you're newer within the last year or two, and maybe some things to say, it doesn't take long to come into our world and go, things are a little different here maybe than other places. Sometimes we say, you know, let's keep Beggar's Gate weird. There's some things that we do intentionally differently. And there's a point behind all of that. And if you're newer, sometimes to hear people pray in the middle of a service, you go, what's going on? That person is talking. That's not what we do during church. Well, yeah, that is what we do during church, because we're gathering together. And just to paint some of that picture together of why we do that and the value we see in that. So a little bit of reminder for those if you've been around for a long time, hopefully some invigorating vision if this is something new of a different experience, a different tradition than you've come from before. And really a guiding verse for us, really the heart of where we look at as a church vision is this idea in Philippians 1:27. As Paul's chained in jail, he's writing to this church in Philippi, and he says, this is my heart for you guys in Philippi. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And really, in a lot of ways, we see a lot of our life tied into that verse. That the thing that really stands out to me here is that Paul is saying, this is not leadership dependent, your following of Jesus. There's a sense in which you've been equipped with the gospel, you've been given this new life, and whether I'm with you as an apostle or I'm absent, you can walk in your full identity. It's not the sense that you have to have somebody there right by your side. You have the life of Christ within you, and you can walk it out where you're at in Philippi as I'm over here in Rome. And so from that, you know, now we kind of dissect that down. But really the four big things that we see that we want to be doing well at, we want to be training each other at, what we want to say, this is the business of what we do day in and day out, what we get excited about doing, basking in God's goodness, in that gospel, standing firm in that gospel, and just letting it fill our cups every day, spiritually, all the good that we have in Christ, all the inheritance that he's given us. And from that, now following Jesus wholeheartedly, both thinking of that in every dimension of our lives externally, so whether that comes to my parenting or my finances or that comes to my free time, my recreation, how I view all of life, also wholeheartedly in a sense of the depths of my internal heart. The areas where I go, no, I'm kind of fearful of that. I don't want to give you that, Jesus. No, he wants that part. He wants that part wholeheartedly, every ounce of me following Jesus. And then from that, if you look and he says, you're going to be standing firm in one spirit with one mind. We're all thinking the same thing. We're all thinking the one thing as we follow him together. And so there's this connection and oneness that we experience together as we do that together. And we experience that with each other. And we care for each other. And we relate to each other. We know each other. We let each other be known. We give room for that. To care for each other, and then from that, to strive as one man for the gospel. So that's our big heart. I don't know if you want to, we're going to kind of team teach this, tag in, tag out, if there's anything you'd want to add in that.
Not at this moment, but it's stimulating a couple things I want to comment on here.
So from that, what I'd like to just start with this morning is, is one big thing that I'd like to call myself to, my family to, and to us to, is to recognizing one of the great gods of this age. And I'll lead into that first by saying, I don't know if how many of you guys have ever tried to run a really long distance. I tried to do my first half marathon in college, and I had no idea what I was getting myself into. I was like, well, I'll try to do some training runs. I got up to about, so half marathon's 13 miles. I got up to like 8 miles and before the race. I was like, I hope this does what needs to be done because I haven't done all that's needed. And it was actually, looking back, it's comical. In the day, it was awful. So I'm running, and I get to about mile 12. And there's this thing called bonking. I don't know if you've ever heard, or hitting the wall, whatever you want to call it, where your body, like, doesn't work anymore, okay? Like, I literally was like, I have to walk / not do anything right now. If I even try to run, I'll explode. I'll do something crazy. It was the weirdest sensation ever. The last mile and a half of the race, I had to walk. All of it. And at the end, it was this weird thing. I finished, and this guy that I have no idea who he was, thick New York accent. At the end of races, there's bagels and bananas and oranges and, you know, just some food for people who finish. And I am just stuffing my face. Like, I am going to town because I am so low on energy. I'm eating, like, I've got 3 bananas in my mouth or something. I am famished. And this guy that I have no idea who he is, in a thick New York accent, screams out, "Hey, everybody, look at this guy. This guy's stuffing his face." And I've got these, you know, chipmunk cheeks of oranges and bananas. And I'm like, I'm just trying to live. Why do I share that story? It's because we consume what we're desperate for. And one of the gods of this age is consumerism, being a consumer. You are taught from a young age to consume, and to develop this wetness of appetite for more and for better and for faster and for whatever it is, slicker. And we need to recognize in our midst, we can even bring that idea and that identity into church. We want a slicker youth group. We want more fantastic worship. We want all of this idea of the newest and the best and the brightest, and that is one of the corroding effects of this world today. And so this morning, just wanted to call us to this idea that you are not first a consumer, you're something else. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for more and more of the things of this world, but for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Are we hungry for the right things? What are you hungry, desperate for this morning? Someone would say, look at this guy. This guy's stuffing his face. About what in your life? What is it that you go, I can't move another inch without this? And is it Amazon Fire and Amazon everything? Or is it something deeper? Do we have that thirst and hunger? In a different gospel, he shares the Beatitudes, and then he also shares actually some woes. So he says, blessed are those who hunger. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. There's this sense, Jesus says, woe to you when you live that way that you get everything you always want immediately. Instant satisfaction does not drive you into this deeper place of wanting the things of God. And to say, I can wait. I can thirst on righteousness. I can feed on Jesus. Or in this state of being that says, I'm going to get everything I always want immediately. You're going to miss out on something. I don't think Jesus is saying, like, you're cursed for me. He's just saying, I'm so sad. Woe to you. You've missed out on life, a deeper life that flows. And so I wanted to show you guys what that looks like when you're so desperate you can't even move with anything else. This is a video. This was just recently, the NCAA Cross Country Championships. This guy is the fastest college miler in the country in history. He has the record for the indoor mile, 3 minutes and 50 seconds. Okay? But this is a 10K, okay? I want you to see, what does this look like when you are so desperate you can't even move? I'm hungering and thirsting for something to help me move. Oh, it didn't play. We got to click on it. That did not work.
Iowa State in.
So that, imagine now that he's.
how do we get back? Is there a secret button?
There's that. But
maybe that won't work. That's really sad.
Yeah, we can.
You want me to demonstrate? Right-click on link. Well, it went back up here.
Yeah, just drag that over. Drag that tab over.
Okay, we're going to... Yeah? There we go. Thank you, Amy.
Second place, the runner-up, Arkansas, Oklahoma State, the fourth podium spot. And then BYU in fifth, despite all the efforts of Mance. Again, behind him, they're just not quite enough. And fighting here is Cooper Tier. And Cooper Tier told us, I will leave everything, whether I die it and hit the wall at 8K or 9K. Came back to run this race. Didn't run in the last championship.
He's
folks, that is
fighter.
A national champion at 5K.
Miler.
The collegiate indoor mile record holder, 350 in bits for him.
And he just shook the medics off. He said, I'm going to get there. Let him get there.
Oh. Again, so painful to watch. As we said, such an accomplished runner. You saw where he had been. And at the halfway point, 20th, that was the pack. 6-8, he was very much in these things. And he is gonna get across, but my goodness.
He's a class act of a guy. He's one heck of an athlete. And look at that heart.
Other athletes just coming through, and there's Cooper Tier.
Oh, it's tough to see, but it's so
hard to watch.
And all of his
really
guys are looking
up
at him.
He can run a mile in 3 minutes and 50 seconds, but he was desperate just to be able to walk, right? And so just the question in that picture, what are you desperate for? What do you go, I can't even move if I don't have this? Is it our connection to Jesus, or is it shopping, or whatever it is? What fills that hunger and thirst? This is an economist, Victor Lebeau. Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfactions, our ego satisfactions in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, worn out, replaced, and discarded at an ever-increasing rate. Everything is built in this machinery of our culture for you to consume, consume, consume. It's moved from agrarian, where 40% of people lived on a farm in 1900, to where 1% now do. Everything is built on you just burning through things. And again, we bring that to church. We bring that to our spiritual lives. It's incredibly corrosive. Incredibly corrosive. This wasn't written like last year. This is 1955. How much more true is that statement from post-World War II? Everything geared for bigger, faster, stronger. So just this call is that we don't start first as a church of what do I want? What do I feel like would be really great for me? Always looking for the newer, the better, the faster. You know, the consumer identity says, what's in it for me? I need to be sold on something. So sell me, pitch me something. Why should I be involved with something? Why should I give my time towards that? But what that produces, living in that soup, is constant anxiety and stress, constant feeling of lack, and always operating out of this deficit. You don't have enough. So you better keep looking for more and more and more, and slicker and faster and better. And just this ever-increasing self-focus, that's not what we want to create here. We don't want to import that here. And we don't want to live that way outside of these four walls. We want to first start, what do you want? What is your desire? What do you feel like you could really use in the world, God? We start first with what he wants, looking for his character, for him, for the kingdom. And what is in it for God? There's so many times people will not see what you do for the Lord. And if it's, you're in it for yourself, you'll stop. You'll stop because nobody's going to recognize it. Nobody's going to see it. But if we have this attitude and this heart of what is in it for God, for Jesus' sake, I will clean behind the back of the toilet, though nobody sees it at all. I will do anything for his sake that he calls me to. And we're told, he's promised, that what will flow out of that is not the anxiety and stress and the deficit living, but the abundance living of love and joy and peace and all the fruits of the Spirit as we live in that. So we just need to be aware that that's the soup we all swim in every day. And today, they have commodified the greatest thing in consumerism. Anybody have an idea? What is the greatest commodity in consumerism now? Boom, extra points. You must have A+ blood as well. It is your attention. That is what social media runs on. That is what everything is working towards. I don't necessarily even want your money. I just want all of your attention. Because eventually, I'll get everything else downstream. So pay attention to our news site. Pay attention to our social media. Pay attention to our videos. Pay attention to everything. We want your attention. And so as the people of God, to say, where is our attention? Where is your attention? The heart attention that you have. And just a reminder, this is really our idea of what we call life transformation groups, LTGs. Turning our attention, focusing our attention to becoming transformed more into Christ's image. Time in the Word and prayer with Jesus. Letting him be with us, ministering to our hearts. Abiding, cooperating, uniting our lives to become more like him. When I get impatient with that driver that's going 15 under the speed limit, go, that's God's opportunity to say, where's your heart, Nathan? Are you following me? Or are you following your convenience and your quick efficiency? And then to boldly and graciously share for Jesus and on all those. So that's, we again, if you've been with us, that's a reminder. But just a reminder that that's what you swim in all day, every day. 3,500 advertisements a day to consume, consume, consume. And that's not what we're doing here. We're not looking for the bigger, the better worship, the bigger, the better youth group. Whatever it might be, you say, what does that look like? That's not where we start. We say, what are God's heart and his desires for? And out of this body, out of us together, what will flow out of that?
And just a quick thought there. When you think about, I would really not like us to walk away from here going, feeling like, oh, we're just looking out there and saying that's bad, or this expression of faith is bad. But at the same time, at some point, we have to say, what is the fruit? What is the outcome of what's being practiced? Consumerism leads to mental illness, plain and simple. It's without question. If we live in this culture, and if you do not combat that to some degree, you will become mentally ill. You will not be able to function. You'll be discouraged, depressed, just despondent about the future. You will be filled with anxiety. That's the fruit. At the same time, and this is what I want to point to on this understanding, is as the people of God, we have to define, what are we? What is the church to be? The church is not to be a place we attend or learn or show up and do certain things. The church is a gathering of disciples. That's what the church is. And so this is our definition of what is a disciple. And so when we think about what are we trying to produce, what fruit, what are we trying to lead believers into a more wholehearted devotion to the rule and reign of Christ, what is that going to take? And it's, and again, please don't hear the comparison, but the fruit of the definition in America of how they would say what is a good disciple, show up to church, give a little bit, serve in ministry, is not producing the fruit of a disciple. It's just not. And you can look, read any statistic about anything, and it just doesn't. And so this is our definition. We will not be a disciple, a biblically defined disciple, unless we are being actually with Jesus, not with one another, not showing up. We have to be people who cultivate relationship with Jesus in worship and prayer, walking with him, just enjoying him, being a friend, allowing him to fill our hearts with the fullness of God. We also need to be committed to this process of becoming like him, allowing him to transform us. And that's through external disciplines. That's through internal, allowing him to transform us just by meditating on his word or prayer or deep listening prayers, all kinds of tools to become like him. And then to agree that his goal is not for us to reach some level of self-actualization, but for his kingdom to fully come on the earth. That's his goal. And the process for that is that we participate and cooperate as he expands his kingdom. Peter opened the key, opened the door to the Jews to receive the gospel in its fullness, the Samaritans and the Gentiles. They're all open. All the doors that Peter was supposed to open are now open. It's our job to keep inviting people, reconciling people. And that's where this idea that we need to see ourselves, our mission as being for Jesus and his kingdom. So those three, what English prepositions? Those prepositions are really, really, really important. If it was dependent on my English ACT, I never would have made it to college. With, like, and for are really significant. If you're going to be around here, that we want, we're going to keep encouraging people in that, not show up, but to really process this relationship and this activity of being trained by the Spirit, by Jesus through the Spirit, and figuring out how, what is our mission? Even if you were here listening to Dawn, what is our mission? What is our unique mission as individuals, and what is our collective thing that God is calling us to do together so that we can proclaim the kingdom, we can advance the kingdom?
Yeah. Another way to think about it is, do you believe that you can do all the typical things that all the typical Americans do and follow Jesus? I don't think you can. I think we're all going to have to make decisions and say, what is King Jesus calling me to? Though the typical culture would say, do this. What is he calling me to? And to live that way with each other. And so as we look at each other, we really want to just continually reinforce. And again, if you're newer, it might be different. We want to be a place that we participate together. This is not a come and see experience. We haven't invested money in fog machines, and those are great at times. We don't put our money towards that. We put our money towards people and towards where we see the kingdom expanding. So this is not a place where we want to just relax and sit back, you know, feel like it's a show. We want to be together participating in the kingdom. And so whether that's different men leading through communion, opportunities to pray and to bring your faith, to bring what God's speaking to you in prayer as we share together. All of these things are geared not because we can't think of anything different. We want to give every single person here the most opportunity to participate in the kingdom of God. We want to open as many doors for all of us to say, I've participated in knowing Christ, in making him known, in sharing my faith with believers and unbelievers. That's the goal, is to give all of us as much opportunity as possible to do that well in an orderly way, that we can do that in our rhythm. And so it's this idea of the body. We're all working together. Our goal is not for 10% of the people to be doing 90% of the work, but that we'd all see ourselves as a contributing member of the body that says we've all got our shoulders. We're all pulling on this sled together of whatever that is, of whatever it looks like for Beggar's Gate to express God's heart to this world. We're all saying, you know, if you're a Lord of the Rings junkie, Yeah, this is my axe. This is my sword. This is my bow. We're all contributing whatever we've got to this great mission that we're on together. And so this picture that Paul paints in 1 Corinthians 12, that we are a body, there's not just one single member. There's not just one single personality that the body consists in. It's us together. The whole body is shown in all of us together. And we're all called to be that together. And so Pat has some here that he wants to share.
I don't think it flipped, but if you can think of this, the body is a great metaphor. Obviously, the scripture uses that as a function of organization. There's also the idea of being missional, and people say the army or this. What is it we're to be doing? There's also this picture. It's less like a whole passage you can look at, but this declaration of a family of God. And so, as an example, is evangelism a gift or an act of obedience? Anybody disagree with that answer? In the typical American way, we say, my gift is this, therefore I can ignore every other command in the scripture because I'm just going to operate in my gift. And that's, there are gifts. Most of those gifts are for the building up, not just that they're the ones that do that. I pray to God, as we do a lot of the teaching as we gather on Sundays, that you do not think, oh, teaching people about Jesus is somebody else's job. And so to see ourselves as family, and if you are gifted, and you have gifted people in your family, and you delineate out chores or tasks based on, wow, you're really good at that. Let's let them do that. But when it's time to wash the, clean the house, everybody does it. There is nobody has the gift of cleaning in our house save one. But we all participate. We all participate. And so this idea, again, get out of this American consumeristic, it's somebody else's job way of thinking and saying, okay, yes, there are gifted evangelists. There are gifted whatever. And those are really important to the functioning of the body, that we find our unique niche in bringing the kingdom. But there's also this lots and lots of universal commands that trump what your gift is. You are just a follower of Jesus. You're just a follower of Jesus. And so this Galatians 6, I really enjoyed reading it in the Message. It's a very common passage, most of you would know, and I'm sure you'll pick it up as we read through this. But it's a call to be a people, a call to be responsive to one another, a call to that oneness and that connection, not just in, okay, this is my gift, I do this, now I'm going to punch out and go home, but this affection, and Romans 12 is much more of an affectionate look at body life. But this is just an example of a call to what it means to be the people of God. Be very sure now, you have been trained to be self-sufficient maturity. So as we're cooperating, bringing each other to maturity, encouraging one another, teaching one another, praying for one another, doing transformational prayer with one another, doing all these things that bring us to maturity, that you enter into a generous common life, that you bring a spirit of generosity into this shared common life with those who have trained you. Now, sometimes that's staff, but sometimes it's just each other. Do we have that spirit of common generosity and that we are a people together? It's not about me finding my niche or how little do I have to do to be in good standing, which is often the definition of discipleship in the Western church, maybe the whole world. It's less so because there's less consumerism, because they're just trying to figure out how to live in many parts of the world. But do we bring this, I'm here as a participant, a member of the body, not just so I can, see or do the one thing I'm really gifted and unique at, but I'm just ready to bring anything good to those who are maturing me, who I'm participating with, sharing all the good things that you have and experience. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. I love this verse, and you will recognize it. What a person plants, he will harvest. Are we getting this? If you plant, I'm just going to do whatever for me, so I'm self-actualizing, the fruit of your life probably will not satisfy you. I don't want to be a bully here. I don't want to call you to go do hard things. I want you to step into eternity and say, Jesus, I followed you. I obeyed you out of gratitude and joy in what you did for me. I wanted to stay in step with you. And I did it really imperfectly, but I wanted you to be king of me and to be king of my relationships. I want to plant good things. I don't want to plant things that I perceive as good or that I personally value unless they are in step with the will of God. This is what this verse means. What you choose to do with your time and your faith and your energy and what you choose to value, what's important to you. Frankly, running is not important enough to me to do what that guy did. Bring the bus. I'm done. I have nothing to prove here. But if you don't define that and live that way, the world around you and even consumeristic Christianity will dive deep into your soul and lead you to be attracted by, to have affection for things that will not lead to good in your life. I don't even care if it's here. I'm not asking you to do more for anything we're doing. I want you. That's our heart, is that you would find the sweet spot of God's will for your life. And you'd live it robustly. And we say goodbye to a lot of people. Dad, I'd love to be here working with us. I want their good. I want your good. And you can't get it with consumerism. You just can't. Anybody that says you can is lying to you. I will not. You will not affect your eternity in any meaningful way with your spare time and your spare change. It won't happen. You cannot be a good Christian and a good American. You just can't. In terms of culturally acceptable, certainly you can be a good citizen of America. You cannot live the American dream and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. You will reap what you sow. And that is a great lie of our culture. You can exercise for 10 minutes a day and have abs of steel. You did not sow abs of steel. You will not reap abs of steel. But we allow ourselves to be conned into that with so many messages. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. Oh, that is not okay with me. That we would plant a crop of weeds. And all he or they will have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, who understands that we are, what Nathan showed that slide of, what's in it for God? What's on his heart? What is he trying to accomplish? When we ask those questions first, we position ourselves for this, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvest a crop of real life, eternal reward. This is not talking about salvation, eternal life. It's a life of eternity that's real and alive and that's present with us. And go ahead and click to the. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good, because this is where we are, right? As Americans, harassed, harried, busy, can I do one more thing? Well, maybe if we stop being so much American and a little more following Jesus, we could have a little more rest, a little more peace, a little more breathing easy. Just a possibility. I don't know what your life looks like as you go through your day. But we can wear ourselves out trying to do everything, and really only one thing is important. At the right time, don't let ourselves get so tired doing good things. At the right time, we will receive a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, sharing with the people closest to us in the community of faith. And so God is calling this harvest of right, this sowing to what God is doing in the earth, what his agenda is, so that we can respond to him and cooperate with him.
So real practically, that there is nobody else outside of this room that's going to help take care of everybody else inside this room. As far as when it comes to the practicalities of living life week in and week out together. So right now, if you look around, you're looking at all of the coffee baristas that are at Beggar's Gate Church. That's all of them. We've got a pretty big team of coffee baristas. It's pretty sweet. You're also looking at the janitorial staff of Beggar's Gate Church. You didn't know this was a staff meeting, but all of us together, again, all of us saying, we're going to pull this sled together. There's nobody else. We could say, we're going to make a decision. We're going to hire all that stuff out. What are we trying to do is to say, we are the body together. We're going to care for each other. Do you care about the hospitality that someone would receive when they come in? You get to have a hand in that. You get to participate. And you say, I don't even drink coffee. It's the most disgusting thing in the world. Do you love your brothers and sisters that do? Would you love that stranger that would come in and say, oh, nice hot cup of coffee. I feel warm and cared for. I feel as though these people would receive me. Do you care about that? Again, not starting with what's in it for me and my schedule. You're looking at the children's teachers. You're looking at all the musicians and sound techs. Together, we are the body. And anything else that needs to happen, if the roof needs more work, whatever it might be, this is the labor force. This is God's body together of what we need to do together. And we'd love for more people to join, but just to not think, oh, somebody else will probably surely take care of that. That's actually a psychological thing, is we always assume somebody else will help when there's distress. It's a human condition. And to say, no, I will help. I will jump in. I will be the one to do that. So that might be a good place to stop for this morning. We'll probably have some more stuff to share next week that we're excited about. And just again, this call, if all of this was a reminder and you go, praise the Lord, hallelujah, just say, I want to keep digging in. I want to keep putting my shoulder into this together and to continue to see the kingdom expand through our little church here. By no means are we the only place. This is just how we want to do it together. So let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you that you fill us up when we hunger and thirst for righteousness for you. Lord, I just want people to say, this guy is stuffing his face with Jesus, with the things of God, with eternity. Lord, that others would look and say, that is what Nathan is desperate for. He just wants to see the kingdom come. That would all be our hearts. Lord, I don't want to bonk spiritually. I want to be filled up with the full measure of you. And I just thank you for your promise that you will come near and close to us, that you will supply what is lacking, what we need. I pray that you would just help us to be a living expression of your body here in Loveland, that we would show each other the same care, that you would show the beggar who cries out, Son of David, have mercy, that we would show that same care and love and compassion and to come alongside, that we would functionally be your body here in Loveland. And we thank you for that opportunity, the great witness to eternity that is, and that you would fill us with more of your heart in your name. Amen. All right. Have a great Sunday.